What in the world does the word world mean in John 3:16? Well, that's what we're going to discuss and much more on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining this episode. So glad that you're with us. Now, we're taking questions from listeners just like you, and we have been for a while. Hopefully, you'll consider sending your questions to us. If you've got email, you can do that by sending it to radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's jump right into today's discussion. It promises to be an interesting one. Here's Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. This is Grace in Focus.
Well, hello, listening audience. How are you doing?
I'm well. You sound like Good Morning Vietnam or something.
Good morning, Vietnam. How does he say this? This is not a test. This is rock and roll. I don't know. How does he? He was a genius, but now he's one of these guys that, you know, laughing on the outside and then suffering from extreme depression on the inside. And then I think he had some form of dementia, too, at the very end. We're talking about Robin Williams. Man, how many people, I wonder, especially nowadays with all the COVID and businesses being shut down and people losing jobs and you're not leaving your house or your apartment or whatever, people are struggling.
I just saw an article on this in Imprimis, and the author, who's both a PhD in economics and an MD, a medical doctor, he said that the World Health Organization had said 150 million with an M people will die as a result of the worldwide lockdown.
It's children in developing worlds. They're going to die because
150 million. He also talked about the fact that mental health is terrible right now. He talked about the people who have cancer are not going in for their chemo treatments because they're more afraid of COVID than cancer. And people who have to go in for immunizations, they're not sending their kids for the normal immunizations.
Right.
So he said we're going to see an increase in diphtheria and polio and other things around the world. He said, look, we need to stop these lockdowns because the unintended consequences are horrendous.
Right.
But anyway, that's not exactly what you're asking about.
Well, yeah, though, that's not even a question. I don't know how that, how did that start? Oh, we're talking about Robin Williams, and we got into that.
It's amazing how many questions we can answer before we get to the first one.
Yeah, that is a great article in Imprimis, is that right, by Hillsdale College. You should look it up online. Okay, here's a question from Nathan. And Nathan says, quick question, my wife and I are studying Jeremiah and came across Jeremiah 16:18, where the Lord refers to the land as my inheritance. Is Jesus the one speaking to Jeremiah and not the Father?
Okay, that's a good question. If you read verse 18, the Lord is speaking, starting in verse 16, behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord. And then in verse 18...
Fishermen, that sounds like... the apostles, right?
Yeah, right.
Sounds like Jesus talking to the apostles.
Yeah, that's right. And then in 18, and first I will pay double for their iniquity and their sin because they have defiled my land. That's talking about the promised land, Israel. They have filled my inheritance. That's talking about the promised land, Israel, with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. So there was a lot of idolatry in Israel, and God says, I'm going to wipe all that away. Yeah. And that's what's going to happen, of course. Ultimately, he purged the land of idols. They went into exile. And then after the time of exile, the idolatry was greatly, greatly reduced.
Yeah, was it? Or would it have been increased? Because now you have a pagan nation in charge of Israel.
Well, true. But it seems like they learned their lesson because the idolatry when Jesus comes on the scene was greatly reduced.
Right. Like they don't have statues and stuff in Jerusalem. And
nothing in the temple. You're not going into the temple and finding that they've actually put idols in the temple.
They become more strictly monotheistic.
Right. So there was improvement after the exile. And certainly, of course, after Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed, you don't see idolatry rampant within Israel today. And, of course, in the tribulation, ultimately, by the end of the tribulation, the entire nation will be both believing and repentant. But the question Nathan has is, if this is God the Father, why does he speak of Israel as his inheritance, my inheritance? Yeah. I think his point is, and I have corresponded with him, I think his point is that the kingdom to come is Jesus' kingdom, right?
Okay, I see.
So isn't the land then Jesus' land?
All right.
So how can the Father say, this is my inheritance? Well, my response is twofold. First of all, we don't know if this is Jesus or God the Father speaking.
Uh-huh.
The term the Lord, Yahweh, is used often in the Old Testament to refer to Jesus. We know that because places where Yahweh is used in the Old Testament, the New Testament tells us that was talking about Jesus. So we know that there are such cases. However, Yahweh in the Old Testament often seems to refer to God the Father.
Right.
The distinction I would make is this. If Moses is actually talking face to face with someone in the tabernacle, and he's coming out with his face aglow, well, then he's talking to the Son of God. He's talking to the Messiah, the second member of the Trinity. If he goes up on Mount Sinai and God writes with his own finger the Ten Commandments, that has to be the Lord Jesus Christ, because God the Father has no finger, and he's not going to be meeting face-to-face with God the Father. He's going to be meeting face-to-face with God the Son. The fourth man in the fiery furnace has to be God the Son, because God the Father does not take on bodily form, but God the Son did before his incarnation.
So in your view, there's no such thing as a theophany then?
Well, no, a theophany in the Old Testament is a Christophany, unless
that's an
appearance of Christ.
You're saying they're only Christophanies.
Unless you have a situation like, for example, God tells Elijah he's going to show him his back.
Mm-hmm.
That may be God the Father. If they hear the voice of God, mm-hmm. that could be an appearance of God the Father verbally, but not physically. Mm-hmm. If they see some sort of manifestation, it could be God the Father, like if it's wind or rain or something like that, that could be a manifestation of the Father. But if they actually see a person, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the bigger question is, whose kingdom is the kingdom to come? And the answer is, it's Jesus' kingdom and it's the Father's kingdom.
Right.
Remember, we're taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Yeah.
Thy kingdom come.
It's the kingdom
the
of
Father's
God.
The Father's kingdom.
Yeah.
It's the kingdom of God. And you could even say it's the kingdom of the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't appear, we don't find any references to that in the scriptures, but we do find many references to the fact that it is God the Father's kingdom. We also have many references to the fact it's Jesus' kingdom. In fact, there's a reference in the New Testament that says that Jesus is going to hand the kingdom over to God the Father.
Mm.
And so you're going to have Jesus ruling and reigning, but the Father is going to be ruling and reigning through him. And whether the Father will be, in some sense, whether his Shekinah glory will be manifested in the kingdom, I don't know. But the point is, when he speaks of my inheritance, that could be either God the Father or God the Son.
All right.
And the coming kingdom often refers to Jesus' kingdom, but sometimes it refers to the Father's kingdom. Israel is God the Father's inheritance, and it's Jesus' inheritance too.
So in Jeremiah 16:18, it could be either.
I don't know. Maybe somebody else does.
Maybe somebody else.
I don't know.
Okay.
Only if it was used in the New Testament and we were told in the New Testament that referred to Jesus,
yeah.
would we know for sure. There's nothing about a physical manifestation here in bodily form.
Right. This is a question from Kim, writing from the Caribbean. Caribbean or Caribbean?
Both.
Both, right? It can go either way.
Augustine or Augustine.
English is weird like
that. It is.
Do you notice something's kind of frustrating?
What's that?
Doesn't apply to the Caribbean, but it would apply to someone like in Hawaii.
Yeah.
Do you know that Pacific Ocean, every sea in that is pronounced differently? Pacific, so that's a soft C.
Oh.
Pacific, that's the hard C. And ocean, that's like a SH sound.
How did you come up with that?
Isn't English weird?
That's great.
English is weird.
Okay.
But this is a question from Kim from the Caribbean or Caribbean.
Yes.
And she says, does world in the original text of John 3:16 mean the globe or just the Israelite world? And how do we know 100% that we're not interpreting the original text wrongly?
Okay, the word translated world is cosmos.
Yeah.
And the term cosmos can be used to refer to the planet sometimes,
yeah.
not here, obviously. John isn't telling us that, or the Lord Jesus isn't telling us that God so loved the planet.
Right.
He's talking about the people. So the world often refers to mankind, all of the children of Adam and Eve from the beginning to the end. And we know that's true here. It's also true in 1 John 2:2. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world.
And who can commit
that's
a sin?
That's cosmos, too.
A tree, a rock,
right.
a river.
Right.
People commit sins. Right?
Right.
And same thing in John 3:16.
Right.
For God so loved the world that whoever believes, well, the whoever believes tells you what kind of world is being discussed.
He has to
there.
Be talking about the world of people.
World of right. people.
Now, there are places in John where, like Jesus says, the world hates you. He means the world system that's opposed to God. So sometimes cosmos does refer to the evil world system.
But it's still people.
Although there it's more like a system of thought. But here it's clearly the people of the world.
So how can we know 100% that we're not interpreting the original text wrongly, Kim asks? How can we know that our interpretation is 100% correct?
That's a more generic question. Uh-huh. If you're asking about this particular passage, it's clear because as you study cosmos in John's writing, it's clear that's how it's used here. And you also go into the Johannine epistles, you see that's how it's used as well. But secondarily, if you're asking the general question, can we ever know for sure, the answer is yes. And the way we know for sure if the text is clear and plain.
Mm-hmm.
In the beginning was the Word. Okay, was the Word that refers to Jesus in the beginning? Yes. Before even the creation, before time was. Go back as far as you want. He's eternal. The Word was with God and was God. Well, that's a reference to the fact that Jesus is divine, but yet he's also with someone else called God the Father.
Right.
And so we are not in any doubt that that's referring to Jesus, that he is God, and that he is with God the Father.
So I'm impressed that for a super clear and plain verse, you went to John 1:1.
Yeah.
Which, you know, it's a difficult verse with a lot of dispute about what it means.
All right, how about this? Micah 5:2. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem.
There you go.
Are we in any doubt that that's where Messiah was going to be born? No.
Right.
When the wise men came to Jerusalem and asked Herod where the king of the Jews was, he consulted with the religious authorities, and they told him in Bethlehem.
Bethlehem, yeah, they knew.
And there's lots of clear scripture.
So basically, the certainty of our interpretation depends on the clarity of the scripture being interpreted.
Right. Exactly.
David was king over Israel. Pretty straightforward.
Right. Some people actually go so far as to say, we can't say for sure we know anything in the Bible.
Right.
That's what I would call malarkey.
Well, it's self-refuting. You know, if you can't know anything for sure,
how do you know that you can't know anything for sure?
Yeah. So it destroys itself. All right. Well, Kim from the Caribbean, I hope that answers your question. Keep on sending them. We'd love to hear from you guys. Send us your questions at radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Are you interested in finding other Free Grace believers just like yourself in your area? Well, you can do that by going to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And on the website, we have a church tracker. It's an easy-to-use map that will help you locate those other Free Grace churches that might be in your area. So come visit us at the website and take advantage of our free church tracker. It's at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about universalism, so you want to tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.